for leading us. I want to share with you just a little bit on our mission again, and then we're going to, in just a few moments, going to take the offering, and then I'll lead in prayer. So our mission, we'll go to the next slide first. There's our mission. And last week, I shared with you our mission. At least we talked about the impacting our world. And Nathan was also here last week to let us know about financial need in our church. And what we're going to be doing is getting those numbers to you for the month. And so we want to thank you very much for your response and your prayers concerning our finances as a church. But it's my privilege to share with you what it means a little bit, just another reminder of why we're giving, why we're supporting the ministry here. I want to thank you again for your response, and I want to tell you about what it means to live the life of Jesus just a little bit. We'll go to the next slide. Previous slide. Sorry. There we go. So I've been doing a pastor's college tour. I went in October, end of October, I went to Pacific Life Bible College, and I visited Daniel and Rebecca, who are studying there, and they welcomed me. It was siblings day, right? And so I guess people understood that I was probably wasn't their sibling. But then in November, I went to Trinity Western Seminary. I did go to Trinity Western Seminary many, many Novembers ago, but I went to Trinity Western University, and I got to visit the Silva sisters there. Kind of sounds like a musical group. And then at the end of November, I went to Columbia Bible College, where David is studying, and Nathaniel is also a student there. Evidently, David's what they call a mature student. I still get a kick out of that. And but it was a great opportunity to connect with our young adults. You know, something that I've been thinking about, because our youth ministry has kind of waned this year. And at one point it dawned on me, you know what? Our youth have done what they're supposed to do. They graduated and they moved into young adulthood. And it was awesome to spend time with them. When I went to CBC, I was able to go to chapel at all of the colleges with our students. And at CBC, when I was in the chapel, it was Advent Chapel, beginning of Advent. And the phrase that came out of that chapel was really special. It was that phrase, active longing. In fact, the welcome that they shared there, I shared last week with you as a welcome into Advent. And one of the things they did was they had different students share monologues. And the last monologue really touched me. It was from the perspective of one of the 10 bridesmaids from Jesus' parable in Matthew 25. And this was one of the 5 unprepared bridesmaids who, as at the coming of the bridegroom, realized she didn't have any light in her lamp nor oil. And there was a panic. And there was the challenge. Are we ready for the arrival of our bridegroom? And from tracking with our fall series of sermons that, we are the waiting bride if we're followers of Jesus. And following that monologue, we went right into a song, and I'm going to read you the words of the song, but I was almost overcome because I was a little bit at the back, and I was looking over all of these young adults singing these words, and I was thinking, this is... these are emerging leaders. These are the disciple makers that are coming. This is the waiting bride. And this is what they were singing. This is what we were singing. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King. We sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait for you. God, we wait. You're coming soon. Now, I wish I could take you there and experience all those young adults singing, we'll be the church ready for you. Right? It was exciting. And that's why we're asking you to be invested in the ministry of Cornerstone, because we're responsible for a few of those young adults. We're responsible to nurture them and to encourage them, to recognize their gifts, to meet with them. And that's something I get to do. It's an amazing privilege. I get to hang out with some of the young adults in different ways. They even let me come bowling one time. That was pretty good. Not my bowling, but to be with them. And it's on all of us to be invested in this. And so I just really want to encourage you, as you're thinking about the finance needs of our church, we could look at it and say, oh, we've got this big budget we've got to meet. Or we could think about this group and others who are singing, if you will. We'll be a church ready for you. How are we going to mentor and model before them so that they are living out the life of Jesus? That's really what I'm excited about today, and I want to encourage you with that as well. Well, let's bow in prayer. I'm going to ask God's blessing on the offering, and then we'll have the ushers come. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would bless our students, but all of them, of course, but particularly those in post-secondary as they are wrapping up their semesters. We're particularly excited, Lord Jesus, that a number of the young adults from Cornerstone are engaged in training for vocation, but with a mindset of what it means to be a Christian in the context that you're to which you're sending them, where you're developing them. And we just pray that the way in which we're invested here at Cornerstone would translate into exciting growth, nurture, discipling of our young adults so that they will indeed be the church that is waiting for you, that is living for you in this world. And we just pray your blessing on this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, ushers, for coming ahead and blessing us by your service. Thank you, and thank you so much for your gifts. I want to lead us in just a bit of prayer time for the needs of our congregation, and just as the offering's going around, I do want to encourage you in this matter of prayer. Every Sunday morning at 10, we've got an opportunity for prayer. Just down the hall, we use one of the classrooms, and there's chairs set up. I noticed today the capacity on that room is 60 or 70, according to the fire marshal. So the fire marshal says we can have that many people praying together. So I want to encourage you to come. It's awesome because I've discovered that the coffee is always ready before prayer time. So you grab your coffee and you come on down the hall and let's pray together. It's a great opportunity. And I just want to lead us, before we get into God's word today, I want to lead us in prayer for the needs. Let's just bow our hearts together. And you might be thinking of particular needs in your life. And this is not just a time as we're bowing our hearts in unison, not just to hear what I have to say to the Lord, but you also joining me in seeking Him for needs in your lives. Lord, thanks that you hear the cries of our heart, whatever it might be, maybe an especially joyful cry today because we're recognizing your goodness in some way. We recognize your goodness in our congregation. We recognize your blessings, your provision. We're under a roof, warm and dry today. We're free to worship you, and there's so many, many blessings that we experience. Some of the cries of our hearts today might be for a loved one in need, for someone who's in recovery, surgery, someone who's in deep physical need. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you are the physician, the great physician who can touch and heal, and we ask for that in your name. We recognize that there are needs. Sometimes we don't even know, God, how to articulate them. We're struggling. We're maybe feeling stuck, maybe feeling overwhelmed. And I just thank you that you know our hearts. You can search us and you know us. You can reach down into the deep places of our lives. And so we just want to open our hearts to you, Lord Jesus. We will want to not be in a place of demanding that you do our to-do list, but rather that we become available for your presence in our lives, for the way you want to change us and meet us in our need, despite our weakness. Thank you, God, that you want to be powerful through us. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take your copy of the Scriptures and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you'd prefer, we'll also have the Scripture on the screen for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be looking at the last section of that chapter. You know, there's a lot to enjoy in the season, and I was thinking about some of the aromas, and I'm curious, what is your favorite aroma? So I wasn't even sure how to do this. Show of hands or applause? I don't know. Let's vote. No. Let's do applause. That seemed to get Brent's attention. I've got four different aromas. You're just going to have to take them one at a time. But by applause, who really likes the peppermint flavor and aroma of a candy cane? By applause. Okay. Pretty good. All right. Okay. Number two, how about the cinnamon apple spiced hot beverage? Okay. Bit of competition here. Number three, pine and cedar boughs. They have to be fresh. Yes, very good. These are fresh cedar boughs. Very nice this morning. How about warm gingerbread cookies? Okay. Wow. I don't think everybody got warmed up on the candy cane, so I think it was pretty much a tie. Is there anyone that stands out to someone as the best aroma of all? Number one, candy canes. Okay. Wow, okay. I could see this would be a very divisive issue. We're actually not going to incorporate these into our doctrinal statement for obvious reasons. But I did want you to think about the fragrance and the aromas of the season. I thought that would be a little cheesy, but I almost went out and tried to see if one of the stores, you know, had a spray can of like Christmas aroma. Probably somebody has produced it somewhere along the line. And when we're talking about the aromas of the season, you know, I'm not even thinking about the traditional aromas that would have been part of the Christmas story. We know of frankincense and myrrh, and they would have had quite the aroma. But today we're going to think about the way in which we are a fragrance to our community, to the places where we rub shoulders with people. Today we're going to look again in our Advent series at another Adventitude. And it's really not difficult to comprehend. We know that there are some themes that are appropriate at this time of year, love and joy and peace. And these are the things that really should describe our celebrations. But we also know that there's a lot of stress and pressure that comes in. I can just attest to one little experience. I don't like busy stores at the best of time, but yesterday we went to Abbotsford and visited a friend in the hospital, and then we stopped in at Mark's warehouse there to look for new sweaters. And there were so many people in that store, and it was so busy. This is Walmart. You could probably recognize. It's probably giving some of you hives just looking at the picture. I went into the Walmart in Mission, and I was in and out of there in like 5 minutes. I couldn't believe it. And, they have the chocolate so near the register that it's always handy, right? But in Mark's, I finally said to Donnie, here's my stuff. I got to get out of here. I guess the thing that was really getting to me was they had a bell, one of those bing bong bells on the door. And it was, or was it bong bing? I forget whether it's bing bong or bong bing, but every time someone came in or out, and there was a lot of people coming in or out, that thing was going. And I could not believe that the staff, you know, weren't going crazy from that, because I was. And so I went out to the car, and we get that, right? It could be that kind of experience. There are many types of experience, and it feels like, especially if we're sincere in our desire to follow Jesus, you know, those quiet times are taken away from us. And I really hope that our times together over the Advent Sundays, you do feel a welcome, and we feel like we're finding a way to be in a different place, a place of quiet, a place of reflection, a place of awe and wonder. And that's not, I just recognize that's not easy this time of year. Last week we explored the truth that God has given us a confident unity. And I think in really simple terms, the fact that Jesus came to this earth as a humble baby, the fact that he launched into a ministry of all that he taught us, all that he modeled for us, all that he accomplished in dying and being buried and raised again to new life, that provides for us a unity if we're following Jesus as our Savior. This week, I want to think of how he also provides us with a victorious sincerity. And so that's why I want to read for you these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. And as you know, this is a letter to the Corinthian church from the Apostle Paul. I think I mentioned last week that one of the things he's doing as he's writing this letter is reminding them that it's appropriate for him to challenge and correct some things in their church activities. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 2. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many people, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Just a little background on this passage. It's actually quite fascinating to me because, as we'll bring up this map here, I was thinking what Paul's describing in just a couple of sentences really reflects the journey of many of recent refugees who have sought refuge in Europe and also in our own country. Particularly refugees that have come from Syria. Paul was actually starting out this journey. This was his second journey in Antioch. And you would know if we could have the contemporary borders drawn there, that was right around Syria. And so it's just as if Paul was tracing the same journey as many of the Syrians, getting somehow into what is now Turkey, across Turkey to the coast. If you can see that little island just south of where you read Troas, we've been on that island. It's the island of Lesbos, the city of Mytilene. You may have seen, I'm sure you've seen the images on that island of the life jackets piled up from the people who escaped across the Aegean right there. And if you're standing on the shores of Lesbos, you can just see right across. We were listening on the radio. All the radio was Turkish radio. It's so close. And so I was just thinking, wasn't it fascinating that many people have undertaken this journey? For Paul, he got to Troas, and he describes just very briefly here in 2 Corinthians that there was opportunity to minister right there. But if we read the fuller story in Acts chapter 16, he gives a little more detail, and he tells us that he wanted to go off into the northeast, into Bithynia, and And he says there that the Holy Spirit gave a definite no to going on into those areas. Instead, there was a vision. You might recall that story, the vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over. And so where you see Neapolis and Philippi, that is the province of Macedonia, and Paul moved on into that area. It wasn't easy. He confesses in other passages that he describes this. It was difficult. We know when he got to Neapolis, then he moved on to Philippi. He met Lydia there. There was a church planted there. Then he went west to Thessaloniki. There was a church planted there. He went on and found believers in Berea. And then he would have gone south to Athens. As Paul reflected on this time, he's not giving us the travel details. Now he's giving us a bit of a reflection. He's telling the Corinthians what God did in those times and what he learned as he followed God in those adventures. And I think what he learned has this combination of victory and sincerity. And I want to talk first about this sense of victory. If I were to ask this question, I wonder how you would answer. I have a sense of how I would answer. Would you say that you're leading a life of victory? A life of victory. In our spiritual journey, there's times where we feel we're making progress, or we're winning the battle, so to speak, as we follow Jesus. There's other times where we don't feel we're winning. We feel like we take two steps forward and three steps back. We feel that we face one battle and there's some sort of victory there, and then in another realm there feels we feel like there's defeat. Well, Paul gives us an encouragement here, and I want to refer us to verse 14. He says, God always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and then through us he spreads the knowledge of him. First of all, always. It's kind of interesting. Always. I don't feel like always I'm experiencing that victory. But just think for a moment of the image. Paul is referring to a common image for the people of that day. And he says, we're led in Christ's triumphal procession. He's giving us a reminder of the occasion when a general would come back from a military campaign. He would come and there was a particular parade, victory parade that would be had. And many would come in the train of the military general, and these were evidence. Slaves, plunder, different things would come, and it would be evidence of the victory of that general. Paul pictures himself and portrays us as being in Christ's victory parade. I like that idea because we're welcomed into the victory of Jesus. Remember what we looked at last week, over to chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And so we might not participate fully or perfectly in the victory of Christ, but that's the very point. The victory belongs to Jesus. We're welcomed into his victory. I think the way in which Satan would want us to be most effectively discouraged is to change that around. I have to do something to be victorious so that I can, you know, sort of reflect that victory back to God. And that is completely the opposite. We are invited into the victory of Jesus. We're in his victory procession. It says that that is an always promise. It also says that we're spreading everywhere, everywhere. Another aspect of the victory of Jesus is that the gospel is going everywhere. And the people who received this letter would then have read about a fragrance. And can you imagine what kind of fragrances they would have been familiar with? First century, place like Corinth, lots of temples, lots of pagan rituals. They would have been very, very familiar with the smell of those sacrifice that's going up. I guess the thing that came to my mind was when we were one time in the city of Athens at Easter time, the day before Easter, in the plaza, the different shops started roasting lamb. And you just walk through the plaza and the marketplace, and you can just smell the lamb. Can you smell it right now? Now I'm getting hungry for lamb for lunch. And you could smell that. And so a person in Corinth hearing this letter would say, well, I know what it is to live in a city where the fragrance and the aroma of sacrifice permeates my city, right? What Paul is saying, as Christians, we need to be encouraged and uplifted by this notion that through us, miraculously, through us, God is carrying out his program of making the fragrance of Jesus permeate all over. That's pretty exciting stuff. It makes me think of the promise from the Old Testament. This morning I was listening to a bit of the Messiah. A number of years ago, I got all the Messiah, Handel's oratorio, the Messiah on it was a cassette tape. For some of you, those are little plastic cartridges you used to stick in a big machine, right? And then actually I whittled myself a baton. And so we didn't have cable. So I sat there in my chair and I was listening to Handel's Messiah, and I had my score out and I was conducting, and I was doing an amazing job, actually. So much so that our son at the time, who was about two, for about the next 6 months at church, he would step out into the aisle during music and he would conduct. And I think people were, you know, trying to worship the Lord, but they were also quite taken with his antics as well. But when you think back at those passages that Handel has included in his amazing piece of music, which incidentally traces the whole story of redemption. It's not just about the prophecies. It's not just about Jesus' sacrifice. It's also about the end of the age. It's just an amazing, if you look through the texts that he takes from Scripture. Just one of them, Isaiah 40, verse 1 through 5. Listen to the promise here. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Now, there was a historical situation of the captivity of Jerusalem and Judea. And so there is an initial promise, but think further than that. Her sin has been paid for. She's received from the Lord, received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We might feel discouraged in this place of Christ's victory. What am I doing? How am I accomplishing things? We need to reverse that and think, how do I get involved in what God is doing? Now, that Old Testament promise has echoes in Paul's scripture to the Philippians when he says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So this is God's promise, and the invitation is for us to enter into his victory and to enjoy being part of what he is accomplishing. Paul talks about victory, but he also talks about this matter of sincerity. And he goes on in verse 17 to talk about that. I'm just turning back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And he says, I should also mention, Paul's a realist here. He recognizes, verse 15, that that aroma, that presence of Christ, will be an exciting, saving, life-giving smell to those who are responsive to God. If someone is not responsive, it will, in effect, be like a fragrance or an aroma of death. When he goes on to verse 17, now he talks about this idea of sincerity. And I'm not sure about you, but I would make the claim that, you know, just about everybody is excited about truth-telling in some way. I can remember being involved in a company one time where we had to buy out some products. We had to deliver them. This was in the oil patch, and they had to be delivered yesterday. And so sometimes we didn't have the stuff in our warehouse, and so we had to get it from another shop, a competitor. And I can remember noting the incredible shock at our manager when I said, oh, I had to get a product from them, and, you know, they marked it up like 20%. Wow, we got to have it. We got to have it. That's terrible. And then the reverse happened. That other shop needed an item, and I said to my manager, well, how much should I charge them? I don't know, 30, 40, 50%, I don't care. Mark it way up, right? And I realized the truthfulness and the integrity and stuff, he really appreciated coming one way. He wasn't so keen on it having to send it the other way, right? So it gets a little tricky. We do appreciate when we experience sincerity or truth or integrity, but sometimes it's challenging to live that out. In fact, what Paul was saying in verse 17, when he said, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. There were, in fact, traveling salesmen in the first century. They weren't necessarily selling a physical product. They were selling a philosophy. They would come into the city, and they were hoping to convince you of their philosophy and get gain from it. This was filtering into the church in Corinth. The word for peddling the word of God could also be translated corrupting the word of God. Maybe Paul was making a bit of play on word, but he was emphasizing some were trying to profit. And so there wasn't a sincere, eager desire to bring the truth of God to the blessing of hearts, but rather to kind of sell it or corrupt it for undiscerning followers in the church. There's something very different that marks the message of a victorious Christian. It is a message that our gospel is clear and it's compelling and it is life-giving and encourages people. And so we want to have the clear, true message of the life of Jesus and his story. You know, at this time of year, I really struggle. I struggle as someone that is teaching and preaching in the church. I think, oh, I've got to find like a unique way to share the story of Christmas. I got to find what's a new angle, what's a different way. Like, how can I make this fresh and alive? And over the years, what God has been saying to me is that's not really my job. My job is to help us go back just and be rooted. I've come to that term this year, to be rooted in the old story, not to adulterate it, not to corrupt it. Jesus Christ came into this world as a humble baby. He lived and walked this earth and showed us what a life of following God is all about. He died a cruel death on the cross to die for our sins, pay for our penalty. He was buried. He rose again the third day in victory over sin and death. That's Christmas, right? That's the Christmas story. And it's not about having the newest and most novelist and most incredible presentation of it. It's about inviting people back to hear that. And you know, it doesn't matter whether you're hearing it for the first time or whether you've heard that story many, many times. We still need to be rooted in the truth of that story. And so I hope this season is one of where we're recognizing, oh yeah, it is the victory of Jesus, and I'm welcomed into that. And it is something that we need to say simply and sincerely and clearly for people to hear. So just to wrap it up, I will mention there's not a digging deeper section on the internet on our website this week. Paul says something in the middle of verse 16. I kind of skipped over it, but I want to circle back to it now. And then he, at the very end, it's almost like pop, it just kind of pops out. And it's this phrase, who is equal to such a task? And I think that's a pretty fitting response. We want to have the victory of Christ. We want to be completely sincere. No adulterating the message in any way. Well, wait a second. Who's equal to that? How can we handle that? Who's adequate for this kind of work? And indeed, you know, this is kind of the spirit of the season, isn't it? You know, at Christmas, you're maybe already feeling it. And if you weren't, then maybe my continually reminding you that you should be stressed out is making you stressed out. I don't know. Right? I wasn't stressed out until you mentioned it so many times in your last two sermons. But let's go to the next picture. It is a good illustration, is it not? Right? At this time of year. Who's adequate for, who could do all this? I've got so many things to do, right? And yet the answer is right at the very beginning of the passage. Paul says it right at the beginning. Thanks be to God, right? Thanks be to God. This is God's initiative. This is God's triumph. This is His doing. We even read that He causes us, He uses us to spread His message. That's exciting. The answer comes back very clearly. Thanks be to God. He leads us in triumph. He manifests in us His aroma. It's all of His doing. Let's just bow in prayer. So Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised one. Every valley will be made low. Every mountain will ring with this message. That's the promise of the Old Testament. The promise we find in the New Testament is that every knee will bow. And so God has this eternal program of redemption. This is not something that we have to write some sort of curriculum to develop at Cornerstone. We're simply, very, very simply, welcomed into the victory of Jesus, and we've got the opportunity to be completely sincere in how we share that with people. So, Lord Jesus, with this in mind, we simply pray. I pray for myself. I want to accept your invitation. I want to accept your invitation to walk in your triumph, not trying to create victory in my life by my own effort. I want to accept your invitation to be really clear, really sincere and truthful in telling the story of Christmas, the story of the birth of the Savior of the world. And I pray that there will be many here today who say, okay, God, yeah, thanks for reminding me that this is an invitation to each follower of yours just to respond and enter into what He has provided for us. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would help us with that. I pray for anyone here today who's heard that message of salvation and considered it, but not responded to your amazing invitation to be a follower of Jesus. I pray this will be the day that that happens. We just ask all of these things in your name. Amen.
I just invite you to sit.